going to take us through the book of Ruth, even through the time of Easter, for I have planned out some messages which are found in the book of Ruth. There are but four messages that I would like to bring to us, and one of them is very much appropriate to Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. And so I begin this week by taking us to Ruth chapter 1. Next week we'll be looking at our creation ministries, and we'll be looking at the book of Genesis, and so we'll pick up the book of Ruth on the 17th again. And then it's Easter Sunday, and we will do Ruth chapter 3. And then after Easter, we will finish, at the end of the Easter vacation time, we'll finish with Ruth chapter 4. The reason I've taken the book of Ruth is I wanted to show us, as we completed our sermon series through the book of Esther, I wanted to show us, as we saw in the book of Esther, God's provision, His invisible working in each one of our lives, just as we saw Him protecting and guiding and leading and intervening in the lives of Mordecai and Esther, what I want us to see in the book of Ruth is that we have an opportunity to be faithful to a faithful God. Faithful to a faithful God. So as we begin, let me lead us to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, as we quieten our hearts before you and as we open up your scriptures, it is with thankful heart that we have them. It is with truly grateful heart that we can, as the Apostle Paul testified, not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And we're so thankful that Paul testified, and under the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Up to this point, Lord, as I often say, you've been that unseen witness to all that we have been singing about. You've been that unseen witness as we have bowed before you in prayer, as we do now. And now ours is an opportunity to listen to you as you speak. And so, Father, I pray and ask that you would help me as I share your eternal truths with these precious people, and that you would work in each one's heart, and your Holy Spirit would be pleased, Lord, to lift you up on high, but also that he would guide us and lead us into a place where we would give our lives, and that we would surrender our wills, and that we would make decisions for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord in our lives. And so as we pray this, Lord, as we look at an ancient book of a time that took place so many centuries ago, we see that it is so relevant to us today. For we see firstly that we find a lady in sorrow, and then we find her serving, then we find her satisfied. And that's true of each one of us, Lord. You know each one's heart, and so I pray, as we now listen to you, where there is comfort that is needed, I ask that you would give it in abundant measure. Where there is strength for the day that is needed, Father, I am so thankful that you have promised already that your grace, your help is sufficient for our every need. Where there is a conviction of a waywardness where we've walked away from you, Father, I pray you would burden our hearts that we would confess our sin, forsake of it, repent of it, and be restored into fellowship with you. Where there is one who has yet to even trust you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, bring a conviction to their hearts and lives and their minds of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, and that we can, along with them, listen to your eternal truths, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved from the penalty and ruin of our sin, and given eternal life in none other than Jesus Christ. So thank you, Father, for this time. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 20 through to verse 24, the prophet Jeremiah testifies of this. He says, "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. Folks, there's not one of us who are gathered into this place which God has provided for us that aren't the recipient of his abundant grace and mercies in this day. For by his grace and through his mercies, we are not consumed. And as we come to the book of Ruth, we're going to see, firstly, that we find Ruth, we're introduced to her. She's a lady who's not even a Jewess. She's a Moabitess, and I'll explain what that all means. But she is found, firstly, as we meet with her in the text, we find that she is a lady in sorrow. So let me begin to give us some background to this book of Ruth. Because the book of Ruth, chronologically speaking, it takes place centuries ago. It takes place even before King David was born. It takes place when God had just brought the nation of Israel through the wilderness, and through Joshua, he had allowed them to come into the promised land where they crossed the River Jordan and they now began to conquer the land. But there came a time, not only with them going and conquering the land, that they began to, as God testifies in his word in the book of Judges, every man did what he thought was right in his own eyes. And so there was a waywardness that came into the nation of Israel. Their hearts were led astray. They went away from God. They were taken after, and they went after the things of this world. And God was not pleased with them. And so as you look at the book of Judges, you find that God brings around a chastisement. He brings a burden to the people of Israel that they would confess, forsake, and repent of their sin, and that they would come back to him and enjoy sweet fellowship with him. The problem is with the nation of Israel, there were times when they did confess, forsake, and repent of their sin. And there were times when they fell back into sin, and God lovingly reached out to them, though he chastised them, because God, we have to remember, folks, God never punishes. What he does is he chastises with the view to reconciliation. He has no greater desire than we be reconciled to him. And the wonderful truth for us is that there is nothing we could do in and of ourselves that could reconcile ourselves. In other words, bring us back into a relationship with God. There are no works that I can bring. There is no church membership that I can hold to. There is nothing that I can do that brings me into a right standing with God, save one thing: to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, and confess, forsake, and repent of my sin, and believe that he has paid the full price willingly upon the cross at Calvary to die for my sin. And I'm so thankful that he's not left in the grave, he's risen, as you've heard me say. And as he is risen, that is a testimony to God the Father being absolutely satisfied with the very nth degree of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on my behalf. My sins have been swept away. Now, because of my faith in Christ, that is what brings me into a right standing with God. It was no different back in the days of Ruth. But in the days of the Judges, which is the book just before the book of Ruth, we find another book just on the other side of the book of Ruth, and it's the book of 1 Samuel. Now, that's an interesting thing. You have to understand, as God has brought together his word, as we have the canon of Scripture, it's not just been lumped together in an order that man decided it would be. I firmly see, as I have studied church history, how God intervened in the lives of godly men to bring about the canon of Scripture. It is not by chance that the book of Ruth is nestled between the book of Judges and the book of 1 Samuel. Here's why. In the book of Judges, we find Israel going off away from the Lord. In the book of 1 Samuel, we find God setting up his kingdom, the Jewish kingdom. And we find David coming to be. But in between a waywardness of Israel and God establishing the kingdom of Israel, we find the book of Ruth nestled. It's a wonderful picture of what is actually happening today. For God, according to the book of Romans, has set aside the Jew for a short time while he deals with mankind, whether you be a Jew or a Gentile. In this age of grace, he makes this promise. He says, if you confess me as Lord and Savior and call upon me to save you, I will save you. He says it doesn't matter whether you are a Jew or a Greek, today as you live, if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save you by confessing your sin and believing in his finished work, he promises you will be saved. So as we find Israel being set off for a short time, as God deals with the church, there is coming a time when God will take home his church and he will bring about his millennial kingdom, into which Israel will go, and they will receive all of the promises, all of the blessings, which are theirs by way of covenant toward God. So, the book of Ruth is very much a picture of what God is doing today. It's a book of love. It is a book of harvest. And that's exactly how the Lord is working. So won't you come with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. You'll find it, as I've already said, in the Old Testament, but you'll find it nestled just after the book of Judges and just before the book of 1 Samuel. And as we come to this first chapter of Ruth, as we follow the theme of being faithful to a faithful God, I want us to see something, because we will see Ruth in a time of sorrow. We've not met her yet, but look what happens as I read for us the first five verses, because we find here a Jewish family making a wrong decision. Verse 1 begins, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled," that's the time when Israel was given over in general to a large apostasy, "and it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a certain famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took for themselves wives of the woman of Moab, and the one was named Orpah and the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived, her two sons and her husband." You see, there is a wrong decision that's made here. And it's really important that we see this, because it forms a background as we see the unfolding of God's faithfulness to his people in the chapters that we're still to get to. We find that in the days of the judges, there is a famine that comes to the land. And that famine that comes to the land is a direct result of God chastising his people. They were wayward from him. He needed to bring them back to him. And so he caused a difficulty to come upon them. And they were in a difficult place. Now there was a Jew, as you've read and as you've heard me say, his name was Elimelech. And funny enough, it's important for us to understand what his name means. Elimelech means God is my king. That's what the name means, Elimelech. Naomi is his wife, and her name means pleasantness. But then they have two sons, and their sons are born in Israel. And the two sons are Chilion and also Mahlon. Now, machlon actually means sickly. So he must have been a sickly boy. But chilion means pining. He must have been one of those whingings. I want a lollipop. One of those kinds, okay? The thing is this. Why would you name your children that? I mean, yikes, mom and dad. You're going to name them sickly and pining. This just doesn't sound good. I have a theory, and it's my theory. I can't support it from Scripture, so you can use it, you can lose it. But the thing is this. The way in which Elimelech and Naomi decided that they would leave the land of Israel and go to the land of Moab, which, by the way, is modern-day Jordan. The reason why they went down there is because they were following worldly things. It was difficult in the land of Israel. Things weren't easy. There wasn't enough food. Maybe that's why Chilion was called pining, because he was always whining for more food. I don't know. But the thing is, it shows them having a certain worldliness. Now, worldliness is this, my friends. It is whereby we put the things of the world before the things of God. As difficult as this sounds, it was right for Elimelech and Naomi to remain in the nation, in the land of Israel. Because why? That was God's will for them. And even though God had been pleased to bring about a famine on the land, he would still provide for them, because he promises, I will never allow you to be tested beyond that which you're able to bear. And with each testing, I'll provide a way of escape that you can bear it. That's true of us today, and it was true of the Israelites centuries ago. Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons should have stayed in the land of Israel. But they decided, no, we can't trust God to provide for us. We're going to make our own plan. And what's more, look at Moab. It's so nice and it's so green and there's food there. Why do we want to live in Bethlehem? By the way, Bethlehem means house of bread. And they were from Bethlehem. And they probably said, well, there's no bread here. We're off. The thing is this, folks. As they journeyed down there, they encountered great difficulty. I don't want you to miss this. Look what happens. The name of the man was Elimelech. But just prior to that, in verse 1, at the end of it, he says, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife. That word went to dwell means that they had every intention of just going there for a short time, because that's what that word dwell means. It doesn't mean, oh, we're going off there like I did with Sue and with David, who was literally a year old. We said, okay, we're leaving Zimbabwe. We're going to emigrate. We're not coming back to live in Zimbabwe. We'll come back on holiday, but we're going to emigrate. And we came down and we emigrated to South Africa in 1981. That was a firm move. That's not the word that's used here for Elimelech and Naomi. What they actually decided was, we're just going to go and temporary visit down there. But look what happens. Look at verse 3 and the end of it. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Now here's something else. They went there with the intention of just, oh, we're just going to go and have a short time down there because we need food. It ended up, they stayed there. Now folks, here's the lesson for us. I said to you a wrong decision was made. You see, Elimelech and Naomi should not have moved there. They should have stayed in the land of Israel, for that is God's will for them. They are his chosen people. His eye is upon them. His ear is open to their cry. He would never forsake them. He would never leave them. Oh, he might chastise them, but that would be to bring them back to a way of the Lord. The problem is, when we decide we can't trust in the Lord, And when we look up and we see the things of the world more appealing than the things of God, and they will be more appealing than the things of God, for they serve our flesh, but it's only for a short time. When we see those things of the world being more of an attraction, and we decide that we're going to go after those, the danger is, the longer we go, the more hardened our hearts become, the more difficult it becomes to come back. You see, the child who walks away from the Lord becomes very bitter, becomes very hardened toward God and toward His ways. And we get stuck in a rut. Now, great difficulty came upon them. And I am not for one moment going to advocate or going to preach, as we will see, that actually the death of Naomi's husband, Elimelech, and their two sons who had married Moabite girls, I'm not for one moment going to even stand here and say that's God's chastisement upon Naomi. Folks, Christians die. And the reason we die is because it's a testimony to what God said would happen. He said the depravity of man would lead to our physical death and our spiritual death. And so we have to be careful of thinking, oh, okay, Naomi's been made a widow because she's out of the will of God. No, God doesn't work like that. The reason Elimelech died, it's because God testifies, dying, we shall surely die. He says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it's appointed unto men to die once, and thereafter judgment. We're in a decaying body. I can't think that mine would get any worse, but it is. I mean, I'm doing my best at the gym, and it still plummets. It's like, and when you get to the 50s, it's like going down a mine shaft with the wind behind you. The thing is this, whichever way you look at it, the outward man perishes, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, folks, they come to a difficult place. They've made a wrong decision. Life is not easy there, and it ends up that Naomi becomes a widow as her two daughters-in-law. Now, I want us to see something else. Not only does she and her husband in the first place make a wrong decision, but Naomi gives a wrong direction in verses 6 through 18. Look at this. Then she, speaking in verse 6, she being Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law, that's Orpah and Ruth, that she might return to the country of Moab, because look at this, let's not miss this, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. You see, she should have stayed with her husband. She would have been the recipient of blessing. Why? She would have been exactly where God wanted her to be. And now she finds herself in a foreign land with the comfort of her husband having gone. And she finds herself in a difficult place, and there's now no bread in that part of the world. Therefore, verse 7, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. She's now going back. She's deciding, I'm going to do this. I'm going to come back. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return to each her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. There's the wrong direction. Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, and she's giving some sound advice if you think about it from a worldly point of view. She herself is a widow. And you have to put that in context in the land of Israel, or even in the near Middle East, in the time that this was written. It was no easy thing to be a widow. You couldn't go as you can today if you're a widow and go and find work. You were dependent upon the goodness of others. And so what she does is she says to her two daughters-in-law, hey, I'm a widow. It's no good that you come with me. It's best you go back. Now here's something. As much as Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons have been worldly, as we have seen, because they've moved from the land of Israel to the land of Moab, there must have been a testimony there of their faith and belief and love in the Lord. Why? Because both these daughters-in-law, both Orpah and also Ruth, had decided, we're going to turn away from the gods of Moab. And the gods of Moab, folks, were not a very nice bunch. If you worshipped the gods of Moab, you were into child sacrifice. If you worshipped the gods of Moab, you were in a very dark place. And Naomi has seen a difference. And she's followed the only true and living God. And that difference is, it has been shown to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. But unfortunately, Naomi's thinking practically. She thinks, no, Ruth, you need to go back. How tragic that a child of God would try and direct someone away from the Lord. You see, it's a wrong direction. And there's a reason why it's a wrong direction, because she has a wrong disposition. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit here. I'm going to take us to chapter 1, verse 19. Because now we'll be able to put this in context. Why did Naomi want Ruth and Orpah to go away? Now the two of them, because Orpah's decided that she will go back to the people of Moab, but Ruth has said, no, I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to stay with the only true and living God. Up in verse 19, she says, the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the woman said, is this Naomi? Now you have to understand, something like 10 to 15 years has passed since they left, and now she's come back. But Naomi says to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. That means bitterness. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me, and I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? She's angry at God, folks. And we encounter people like this every day, because they are in a difficult place, and they blame God for this, and they blame God for that. Perhaps that's even true of your own heart today. Lord, I'm not deserving of this. Be careful. I said to you that we met Ruth, and we meet her in a time of sorrow. We meet her in a time of sorrow because actually what happens is her husband dies. That's no easy thing, folks. But then her sorrow doesn't end with her being a widow. It continues. Not only is she a widow, but she's got to put up with a mother-in-law that actually is very angry. Now, I'm not about to run mother-in-laws down. I love my mom-in-law. I'm looking forward to seeing her next week. But as we think on mother-in-laws, there's this aura given that we just can't get on with them, right? Well, that's not true. And what Ruth does is she still, even though Naomi is very bitter toward God, Ruth still tenderly stays with her mother-in-law and stays there to minister to her. We'll see that coming up in the weeks ahead. Because why would she do this? Well, she's turned to the Lord. Come back up with me to verse 16. But Ruth said, this is when Naomi is saying, now listen, go back. Ruth said, entreat me, or another word is urge me, not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." She's totally given into not only being associated with Naomi until death, but she's totally given to being associated with God's people. There's a lesson there. Naomi could well learn from her daughter-in-law Ruth. And what could she learn? Well, Naomi had decided with her husband, it's not good being around God's people, because God's not faithful enough to meet all my needs. We're going to go down to Moab. That's a wrong decision. And when they find themselves in a difficult place, Naomi says, "I'm going back to the Lord. I'm going back to him, but don't come with me." That's a wrong direction. And the wonderful thing is that Ruth, even in the midst of all of this, though she is in sorrow, she decides, "I'm going to enjoin myself. I'm going to stay with God's people. And Naomi, you're part of God's people." You see, folks, we have to ask ourselves, how much do we want to be around God's people? How important it is for you and I to be around God's people? Why would we see it necessary of being around God's people? Why is it important? Because, folks, this is where God wants us to be. God wants us to be as a family. He's brought us together as a family. He's wanting us to minister to one another as a family. But he warns us. He says, be careful. Don't be wayward. Don't be backslidden. You see, as Naomi gives a wrong direction and a wrong disposition, the only conclusion that we can come from this, or we can get from this, is backsliding, when we've moved away from the Lord, is a very serious matter. Folks, no matter how difficult the circumstances may be, the only place for God's people is in the will of God. Now let me make this simple for you and I. What is the will of God for us today? Well, I don't know. I don't know whether I should be working here or working there or doing this. No, that's not trying to find out what the will of God is. Let me share it with you. Here's the will of God for you and I today. Come with me to Galatians. And come with me to Galatians chapter 6. It's in the New Testament. It's just before the book of Ephesians. Galatians chapter 6 tells us in verse 6, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." You see, there is a problem, folks. If we're going to decide that we want to live for the things of this world because they seem to satisfy our flesh, God says, no, that's not going to happen. And the problem is, if you allow that to happen, you can expect to reap corruption. He says that ought not to be so. Let me show you what he wants you to do. In this life that he has given you, flick back a few chapters and come to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is God's will for you. He says, don't live to your flesh. He says, the life that I give you, verse 20, Paul testifies, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now look at this. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There is God's will for you. The life that you now live in the flesh, God says to you, don't be wayward. Don't go after the things of this world. They're perishing. And what's more, it'll bring corruption to your life. He says, I know you have need of food. I know you have need of clothing. I know you have need of shelter. God says, I'll give you all of those things. But it's when you make those things important before me that it's a problem. And so God says, don't do that. The way in which you can show the Lord that you love him is to take the life that you now live in the flesh and live it for the Lord. Now let me take you to one more thing that is the will of God for you today. Come with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. You'll find all the T's together in the New Testament. You got 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, you come to Titus. So if you find all the T's in the New Testament, you're in the right place. And look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. This is God's will for you and I living today. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God's salvation, his rescuing us, his saving us from the penalty and ruin of our sin has been given to all men. Now he says this in verse 12, that he continues to teach us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, that means level-headed, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. If we come back to the book of Ruth, we find that there is a child of God that decides, I cannot be where God wants me to be. I'm going to choose to live my own life my way. Hardship comes. With that hardship comes bitterness. But eventually, things are so compelling that God works things out for Naomi that she has no option but to come back to the place where she left him. I wonder if that's true of any of you and I today. You see, backsliding is where we go away from the Lord. We choose to live our lives with our own thinking, our own arm of strength. We put aside the things of God and we live only for the moment. We have no view of eternal things. When we seek satisfaction from the world, we pay a high price. But here's the good news. God is willing to forgive and to restore us to his favor. We're going to see that as God works in the life of Ruth and through Ruth brings a comfort to Naomi. We're going to see as this book unfolds that though it started with Ruth's sorrow, we're going to see Ruth serving, we're going to see Ruth satisfied. And I put this to us. There is always trouble for the prodigal son living in the far country. He receives a whipping in that far country. And things are difficult. But you know what? New shoes, a new ring, and a new robe await him when he comes back to his father's house. You see, the one who's gone away from the Lord gets kicks in the far country, but he's showered with kisses and love at home. There are only tears of sorrow that are shed in Moab, but there are tears of joy that are shed in Bethlehem. So folks, as we take time to consider how faithful God has been to us, isn't it time for us to consider how we can be faithful to God? Even though the circumstances we don't have all the answers for and they might be difficult, and we truly are a troubled people, know this, wherever we are today, it's God's will for us. And God says to you and I, Deny yourself ungodliness. Don't seek after worldly lusts. And look for that blessed hope of the soon return of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Fathers, we come to you, Lord, as a people who have seen, by way of example, how when a child of yours moves away from you, difficult things come to their lives. I pray, Father, that as we consider our own walk with you, that we would stop for a moment and to consider, have we gone away from you? And if that be true, Lord, how thankful I am that I can ask on behalf of those that find themselves away from you, that you would be tender, kind, and loving to them as you have been to me. I ask, Lord, that you would restore unto them the joy of their salvation. I ask, Father, that you would renew a steadfast spirit in them and that you would create a clean heart. That's only done by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a born-again believer coming and holding on to the promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And just as that's true of the believer who has fallen into sin, Father, that is true of the one who's never even come to you first and one who is totally lost in their sin. Because you have promised that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts that he is the Son of God and that you have raised him from the dead, and if we call upon him to save us, we shall be saved. And so, Father, as the thief on the cross was able to pray a simple prayer, Lord, remember me. I pray that if that be true in the hearts of your people this morning, you would indeed remember us, save our souls, and give us this new life that we so desperately seek for. And for those of us who are already believers in Christ, abundantly given new life in Christ, might we walk in victory. For you have already brought us to a victory. We walk not toward one, but we walk with one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.